Good morning, everyone. And a very warm welcome to everyone, especially our visitors this morning. I'm allowed to introduce you by name. Mary and Bill are here with us. They have a house in Tyree, which is where I met them. And they also have a house in Linlithgow, so they haven't travelled all the way from Tyree today. But we have a mutual friend in Linlithgow who has a prodigious memory for facts, and I'll never forget when I had just started in Tyree, I came out of the shop and met Bill, and he greeted me warmly, and I started introducing myself, and he says, "Oh, I know all about you." And he did. We have quite a lot of intimations this morning. As you'll have seen, the workmen are working on the steeple, and at the back of the church is a display showing the photographs of why the steeple is needing work and exactly what is being done, and the wonderful news that Leave and Seek Trust are covering the whole cost, which is just wonderful. There'll be a thank you to Leave and Seek Trust in the future. On Wednesday, the Haven are having a family summer fun day. Now, this is particularly aimed at families, so there'll be lots of things for kids, but anybody's very welcome to go along. It's from 11 to 3 in the Haven, and there'll be cups of tea and coffee and home baking, as well as lots of games and prizes and things. Just go along and have a look. It's a wonderful building, the New Haven, and well worth a look and see. There's a wee mistake on the order of service, and Jean contacted me to apologise for that, and I just said to her, "Well, I'm glad I'm not the only one who likes to prove that only God is perfect." So the Kirk session meeting is not on Wednesday, the 26th of August, which is a Sunday, not a Wednesday. It is on Thursday, the 9th of August. That's this Thursday. And apologies for short notice. We do understand that a lot of folk are away, but there's just so many things going on, suddenly all coming together, that we feel we need to gather and have a meeting. I think all the other... No, there's one more intimation which is not on the order of service, and that I've got a picture. A few years ago, you'll probably remember that Robert Carruthers sadly died. Well, he left a bequest to the church, and it's taken quite a while for Kirk Session to decide how to spend that money. We've been conferring with Jean a great deal, and eventually we decided that a free hanging stained glass panel, similar to the one in the memory of Phil Young, would be lovely. And this is the almost final design. The pictures are at the back of the church and on the screen if you want to see them. We're just waiting to hear when it's completed, and the plan is to mount it in that window there, the central one on that side. It's designed to be the same shape as the window, but it's smaller, so there'll be a border of clear glass all round it. But I think when the sun shines through it, it's going to be absolutely beautiful. And you'll see, if you look closely at it, there's so many details that relate to Robert's life. The Fiona Foley designing it put such a lot of effort into making sure we had as much as possible from Robert's life in the stained glass. So that's going to enhance our church in a most beautiful and wonderful and long-lasting way. And then I have postcards, because I forgot them last week, didn't I? So during the summer, we invite anyone going off on holiday to send postcards to the church as well as to our friends. So I've got one here from Liverpool. "Enjoying ourselves in our own quiet way." Believe that if you like. "Jay and I." Now, I know who they are, and they don't do it quietly. "Two old punters." Oh, you're not that old, you two. But that's lovely, thank you. And then there's two postcards here, which I've never yet written, but they're two from Canada from me. So feel free to have a look at these, just a couple of pictures of Canada. And then just today, I've got a beautiful one of the West Highland Way, from Ben Nevis down to Mulgay, and I'll read it out to you. "July 31st, Today we travel to the Glengoyne Distillery, which is nestled beneath the Dungoyne Mountain. Here we learn about whisky, how whisky is distilled, and taste a sample of the product. Not sure if we condone that, but why didn't you bring me some back? After our visit, we travel to the Antartex shopping village to enjoy a discount on our shopping and also our high tea, then home, happy. I hope it wasn't too happy, you folk. And that's from all the members of the Brayhead Lunch and Leisure Club and friends. You have some wonderful outings, so thank you very much for bringing postcards to that. And the other postcard that came was from the distillery, and it's a beautiful Jolimo painting of Dungoyne Mountain with the distillery in the foreground. So beautiful, thank you very much. It's lovely to remember people who are enjoying the holidays. We are here to worship God. God is love. We can only love one another because God first loved us. And his love is a perfect love which drives out all fear. So let's say our responsive psalm for today is selected verses from Psalm 51. This is our call to worship. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Amen. And our first hymn is number 511, Your Hand, O God, Has Guided. Hymn 511, and the words will be on the screen.
Thank you.
And as usual, there's a couple of things I forgot earlier. Well, maybe it's better to spread it out anyway. Colin Johnson, who preached here last Sunday, I got an email just this morning thanking us so much. He enjoyed being here so much, and he's quite envious of me, I think, of having such a wonderful, friendly congregation. And you were all so hospitable to him, so thank you very much. He's back in Egypt and enjoying the heat. Crazy man. And the other thing is that a little bird told me we might sing Happy Birthday, because tomorrow the tallest lady in the church, not Ruby, Ruby Fowler is going to be, can I say how old? 87? 87. Wonderful, Ruby. So your whole church family wishes you the very, very best, and let's sing Happy Birthday to you.
Happy birthday.
Bless you. So as I often do during the summer when we've not got any youngsters in church, I share some of the wisdom stories from this lovely book. And as I started trying to find one, this one just jumped out at me. So I hope you enjoy it as much as I did. It's called The Rolling Coin. A wise old man once owned a precious gold coin. One day, as he sat gazing at this precious coin and rejoicing in its beauty, a thought occurred to him. It isn't right that I should be the only person to have the pleasure of possessing this golden coin. What use is it if no one shares it? And he went out and gave the coin to a passing child. Well, the child couldn't believe her luck. She couldn't take her eyes off this shining coin. Then she had a sudden idea. I'll give this coin to Mum. Mum needs so many things, and this coin will make her very happy. Well, of course, the child's mother was delighted with the coin. Such an unexpected solution to so many of her problems. She pondered in her mind as to how to spend it, of what to buy first. As she was thinking about this, there was a knock at the door, and there stood a street beggar. Poor soul, she thought. He has nothing, and we are just about getting by. And she gave the gold coin to the beggar. Well, the beggar was speechless. This coin could be turned into food for a month. He made his way back to the subway where he slept, and there he noticed a new resident just arrived. The poor guy was blind and disabled. No chance of getting anywhere near to the folks who might have spared him a coin or two. I guess he needs it more than I do, he thought to himself, and he pressed the gold coin into the blind man's thin, cold fingers. That evening, the wise old man, you remember him from the beginning, walked through the dark subway. He noticed the blind, disabled beggar and stopped to speak to him. Well, the beggar couldn't remember the last time anyone had bothered to speak to him. After a while, the wise old man put his arm around the beggar's shoulder. I've nothing left to give you except my friendship, he murmured. A tear rolled across the cheek of the blind beggar. How could he ever repay this gift of human kindness that had changed a dark night into a new dawn? With his shaking, aching hands, he reached into his pocket, brought out the golden coin, and gave it to his newfound friend. Thank you for loving me," he said. Let's pray. Loving, living God, help us to know the many, many gifts that you have given us and to learn to share them, for in that way we receive so much more back. And Lord, the greatest gift of all is your Son, Jesus Christ. So let's say together the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And of course, one of the many things that Christ gave us is music, is songs, is love. So let's stand and sing together hymn 692, "Jesus Put This Song Into Our Hearts." As we come to our time of prayer, I'm going to read a poem that I came across just this week, and it to me, and I hope it will to you all as well. It's called Touch Holiness, and it's written by Julie Howard. In the quiet curve of evening, in the sinking of the days, in the silky void of darkness, you are there. In the lapses of my breathing, in the space between my ways, in the crater carved by sadness, you are there. You are there. You are there. You are there. In the rests between the phrases, in the cracks between the stars, In the gaps between the meaning, you are there. In the melting down of endings, in the cooling of the sun, in the solstice of the winter, you are there. You are there. You are there. In the mystery of my hungers, in the silence of my rooms, in the cloud of my unknowing, you are there. In the empty cave of grieving, in the desert of my dreams, in the tunnel of my sorrows, you are there. You are there. You are there. You are there. Lord, remind us that whatever we're doing, wherever we are, in every second of our lives and beyond, you are there. Amen. We come now to our Bible readings. The first is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And then our gospel reading is from John's gospel, chapter 6, and verses 24 to 35. And I think they'll be on the screen because we're now using the NIV rather than the NCV, which are the Pew Bibles. Thanks, Laura.
Ephesians chapter 4. Unity and maturity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord of faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all in the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become every respect the maturity of body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each grows and builds itself up in love, as each does its work. Our gospel reading is from John chapter.
John chapter 6.
John chapter 6.
Verses 24 to 35. Oops.
I thought I'd changed that, sorry.
Only God is perfect.
Once the crowd realised that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. Jesus, the bread of life. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." When they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you then give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us the bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Amen. And may God add his blessings to the reading of this word.
Thanks, Laura. Our hymn before the sermon is hymn 374, "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe." Hymn 374, "The Servant King."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, take my words and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts and minds and weave them through with your Holy Spirit so they might all be pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock, our Redeemer, and our friend. Amen. Unity in faith. Unity is always easier said than done, isn't it? From heaven you came, helpless babe, speaks of the wonder of what Paul described when he was quoting Psalm 68, that Jesus descended and ascended. And when Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And Paul goes on to explain the gifts of our servant king and the purposes of these gifts. Next slide. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So that's one why. So that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's the next layer of why. Until we all reach unity in the faith, the third level of why. And earlier in the passage, he spoke of what we have to do in order to achieve this. We have to be completely humble and gentle. We have to bear with one another in love. And as I often do, I turn to Eugene Peterson in the Message and his description really of the purposes of these gifts that Christ gives, I think is beautiful. Christ gives us these gifts until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son. And he ends fully alive like Christ. There's an old story about a woman who had given up entirely on her marriage and was seeking a divorce. She went to see a lawyer and explained that since her husband had made her life so unhappy, she wanted him to really suffer in the divorce. Well, the lawyer gave this some thought and then asked if the woman thought that the husband would suffer more if he really loved his wife and would miss her terribly, or if they were constantly fighting. Well, she agreed that yes, her husband would suffer more if he realized he was losing a woman who he really loved and valued. Well, said the lawyer, what you must do is go home and for the next 3 months, pretend that you still really love your husband. Treat him really well. Thank him for every tiny thing he does. Make time to go out together, date nights. Cook him lovely meals, buy him gifts, anything you can think of that will make him realize what he's missing when you announce the divorce. So the woman did as he suggested. At first it was really hard, but gradually as the weeks passed it became easier. At the end of 3 months he went back as arranged to see the lawyer. Well, he was very impressed that she'd stuck it out so long. And he grinned as he said, your husband's not going to know what hit him when he gets the divorce papers. Well, said the woman, you see, I think I do still love him. We've had some great times together in the last 3 months, so I don't want a divorce anymore. Now, I'm divorced myself, and I know that this wouldn't work in every marriage. But the principle is there, that if we really try to get on with other people, then oftentimes we succeed. If we are going to reach unity in faith, we're all going to have to get on with each other, even the folk whose actions or personality really annoys us. Rather than dwelling on that person's weaknesses or looking for faults, we need first of all to pray for them. And then we need to do even more. We need to spend time together and see if we can learn, like that unhappy wife, learn to like them. And what I've discovered over the years is that often if there is a person I struggle to get on with, it's because there's something in their manner or behavior which mirrors a part of me that I hide because I don't like it. And that's hard, but it's worthwhile. If we take Paul's frequently used analogy of the body, our church is made up of many people, just as our bodies are made up of many parts. And it's only when every part of our body is working rhythmically and easily with the rest that our bodies function well. We all know how even a sore toe, a speck of dust in our eye, or a cut finger can affect everything we try to do in a way that seems out of all proportion to the scale of the minor injury. And it's the same in our church family. If even one of us is suffering or in pain, it affects us all. We need to work hard at getting on with each other. And the secret to that is our growing closer to God. In our gospel reading, Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. After the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds again followed Jesus. Not knowing that he had walked on water in order to cross the lake, when they caught up with him, they asked how he got there. And Jesus' answer, and he never, he's a bit like a politician, that he never quite straight answers the question. He creates more questions. But here I'm again quoting from the message. His answer is, you've come looking for me not because you saw God in my actions, but because I fed you, filled your stomachs, and for free. Now, this caused me to ponder on why we come to church. I'm sure you could all give me lots of good replies. We come to pray together, to read our Bibles together, to sing God's praises together, to listen together for God's voice, and to seek to sense his presence. And these are all very good and very valid reasons for coming to church. But I wonder, are we sometimes coming for what we get out of it? I think I certainly used to be sometimes, and maybe still am. I mean, I don't have much choice, do I? I have to come on a Sunday morning. The rest of you can choose to have a long lie sometimes. But it would be great if we all came out of a genuine desire to grow closer to God, and so to grow closer to each other. A bicycle wheel is a wonderful description, a visual of how that happens. If you think of the pivot, the spindle, I can't quite think of the right word, the center of the wheel, the bit that stays still while the wheel rotates round it. If we think of that as Christ, and we live on the spokes, and the tire is our contact with the earth. Now, you'll know, any of you who are cyclists, that if some of your spokes are bent or out of place or broken, the wheel doesn't function very well. And it's the same with a church. But what we can also see is that if we are on each spoke, the closer we come to each other, the closer we are to the center, to Christ. And the closer we come to Christ, we automatically become closer to each other. That's what brings unity in faith. We are nourished by Christ, the bread of life. We are drawn together as we are drawn to Him. And ultimately, it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And we're all called to serve, the bit where the tire hits the tarmac, so the body of Christ may be built up. But first, as Jesus said, the work of God is this: to believe in the one He has sent. So whether we serve God through reading the Bible in church, preparing PowerPoint presentations, making coffee, arranging flowers, cleaning floors, unlocking doors, delivering food bank parcels, visiting housebound people, playing the organ, singing, praying, whatever we do. And remember that each and every one of us is different. We're gifted and called to serve in different ways. But whatever we do must first and foremost be rooted in our faith, in believing in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, because it's only in faith that we can ever reach true unity. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit of the one eternal God, forgive us the pettiness and the small-mindedness which lies behind so much that divides us. Above all, forgive us the times when we misuse your name to justify our disunity, claiming that we alone have a proper understanding of your truth. Take the scales from our eyes, that we may recognize that there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And draw us closer to yourself, that we may experience more of the true unity which is your gift to those who will receive it. Amen. We'll now continue our worship with the giving of our offerings. Let's pray. Loving, living God, we thank you for the many gifts that you give us. And we ask that as the wise old man gave his gold coin away, we might give these, our gifts and offerings, away. And may we also seek to serve you in every way that you desire us to serve. And may all these gifts and all these servant attitudes be used by you for the growth of your kingdom, here in forth and throughout the world. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. A relatively new hymn that we've been learning, a very beautiful one, which we tend to use at Holy Communion, but I thought it was so appropriate today as well. It's hymn 659, "Put peace into each other's hands, and like a treasure, hold it." Let's pray. Jesus, bread of life, feed your church with your gifts of faith and trust. Equip us for the ministry to which you call us, and grant that we may grow in maturity in union with you. Jesus, bread of life, inspire us to look beyond immediate needs and shallow pleasures, and help us to share the abundance we have with those who have little. Give us the will to ensure that none go hungry or are malnourished. We pray for the work of aid agencies and trade justice movements, and for the work of local groups like food banks and school breakfast clubs. Jesus, bread of life, revive all who are weary and exhausted with your gift of patient hope. Strengthen them and uphold them. Refresh them with the knowledge of your presence. And now, in a time of silence, we all bring our private prayers to you. Lord, when the world outside is so busy, so violent, and so lacking in unity or faith, we thank you that we can come here and be still and know that you are God. Amen. Our closing hymn is that wonderful, well-known old hymn. It's a real gem in the hymn book, I think. Number 167, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Let's see if we can raise the roof.
Thank you.
So as we go out into the week ahead, may we be drawn together in unity and drawn closer to God in faith. And may the blessing and love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each and every one of us, those we love, those who love us, and those we find it difficult to love sometimes, both now and forevermore.